if you, maybe this is your first time here, or maybe you just have a bad memory, we are in a series right now on the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians chapter 5, and we're going through what Paul lists in this passage as the produce of a life of a Christian that walks in step with the Spirit. And this is, I got to get my clicker on, and I'm on. Wait for it. This is our passage from Galatians 5. I'm going to make you read it all together tonight, okay? All together, Galatians 5, verse 22, the word says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." You can have a seat. Tonight, we'll be covering the third attribute that Paul lists, which is peace. And can I be honest with you guys? This week, as I've been preparing to give this message, I've been a little stressed about it. Ironic, I know. Then a little bit. If I were to come preach this message to you tonight, as someone who is above and speaking down to you, if I were to teach you on this subject as if I was one who had mastered and fully understood everything that I was going to share with you, I would stand before you a hypocrite. And so I have to be honest with you that I am before you tonight as a communicator, not as a master. As someone who, which is always the case, but I feel like being especially vulnerable on this, that the Lord has showed me some things to share with you. But like, please make no mistake, I am communicating what the Lord has given me to share with you, but I am in the seat with you. I am learning this. We are walking this out together. And so I just had to be honest. I felt some tension in that, as I don't want to be seen in this message in any way like I am speaking from above, because that would be so hypocritical. The Lord is working on so much of this and helping me to learn how to have peace in my life. And that is the case for all of us. I'm guessing that no one in here is a master at this, but we are all apprentices following Jesus, learning how to have His peace. Okay, so I just had to throw that out and get that out of the way. But I'd like to speak on this attribute, this peace of the fruit of the Spirit, peace, in a message that I'm calling Protecting the Promise. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being here and ask that you would help me to communicate correctly and how you want your word preached to your church tonight. I'm honored to be able to exhort and speak to brothers and sisters tonight. Help me by your Holy Spirit that we would all see your scripture and understand the text and what it means, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. For every attribute of the Spirit and for every message that's taught in this series, it should always be communicated that the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Jesus. Okay, you know that, right? Like, we've established that to some degree by this point. These parts, these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, this is the definition of the character of Christ. So I hope it's not a surprise to you that this fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc., is a singular fruit. It is a collective. It is all produced in the life of the believer. It is not action. It is not achievement. It is character. It is not feelings, it is not rules to follow. It describes the character of who you become. It describes what the Christ follower, what the disciple of Jesus undergoes in what we call spiritual formation and what that looks like. And it is defined by the character of Jesus himself. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is who Christ is. When we walk in step with the Spirit, the Spirit makes us more like Jesus Christ. So peace is not a state of mind. It's not just a feeling. It's not just action or inaction. It's who Jesus is. Y'all with me? Did I come out too hot? Okay, we good. This is who Jesus is. And the prophecy of Isaiah that we often hear sung during the holiday season, Jesus Christ is prophesied, declared with these titles, Isaiah chapter 6, chapter 9, verse 6, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of what? Peace. Jesus, the Messiah, is the Prince of Peace. He is not just a person of peace, he is the Prince of it. All peace comes from him. All peace goes through him. All peace is governed by him. He is the ruler of it. Come on, somebody. Can I get an amen to our everlasting God who is our Prince of Peace? Come on, somebody. What even is peace? The Bible mentions peace frequently, a lot, actually. I have to say, so far these messages have been... I mean, I don't want to say any sermon is ever easy, but it has not been too difficult because the Bible is full of scriptures on love, joy, and peace. So far, there is a lot of content to work with. Maybe it's going to get a little harder as we go, but so far, this has just been a joy how much the Bible talks about these things. Peace is huge in the Bible. Peace is all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is a crucial cornerstone even of Jewish culture. So much so, the word for peace, shalom, was and is used as a greeting. Peace to you, peace on you. But the Bible describes three different types of peace, where the word could be used interchangeably. It's always peace, but it could refer to kind of three different ways that peace is realized. And the first is peace between us and God. This is a spiritual peace between mankind and our Creator. See, we were cut off from God because of our sin, our choice, but then the blood of Jesus made peace for us with the Father. Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This spiritual peace, this is the basis of the gospel. And everyone who follows Jesus and believes in him and chooses obedience to him, receives the grace of the Father, and we have spiritual peace with God. Now, this is the gospel. This is not something that is grown or cultivated in us. Our salvation is not progressive. So this is not really the kind of peace that Paul is referring to in Galatians 5 when he's talking about the Lord growing something in us. Although spiritual peace is, of course, certainly a type of peace that Jesus is Lord over, maybe that's not what Paul is referring to here. The second and third categories of peace are much more likely what Paul is talking about. And the second kind of peace in the Bible describes is peace within. A peace within is an inward peace because of God. He leads us in his peace. This is both an inward, it's both a feeling and an inward condition of well-being. So contentment and satisfaction and confidence in him and faith and steadfastness, these are elements of peace. Oftentimes, peace within may be recognized by the absence of things. We may notice the absence of anxiety or fear or anger or worry or hatred. And this kind of peace within is what I would like to spend most of my message tonight talking about. There is a third category of peace, and we're going to save that for the end, though. I will hit it tonight, but we're going to talk for a little while first about inward peace, peace within. Not only is Jesus Christ the Prince of Peace, but he's also the Promiser of Peace, which is a lot of alliteration, I know, but the P's come easy for some reason. He is the Promiser of Peace. For the believer and for Christ's disciples, he has promised that his peace can be our peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." He's talking to his disciples on the Last Supper night. He says, "I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." He says, "I'm giving you my peace." The Bible actually assures us that this peace of Christ is given to us, and it's not just an offer, it is a promise. Psalms 29:11 says, "The Lord gives strength to his people, the Lord blesses his people with peace." 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Paul says, "Now may the Lord of peace give you peace at all times and in every way." Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." His peace is a promise. It's promised to you. Now, this brings us to maybe an awkward point of tension. If peace is promised to us, if it is promised to be present in the life of the believer, if Jesus is the Prince of Peace and he bestows this upon us, why then are so many of us in anxiety, in fear, in paranoia, in worry? Why are so many Christians discouraged, angry, resentful, bitter, distracted? Why are our minds often unstable and unclean, unable to stay on one thing at a time? Where's the peace that was promised? It's a little awkward, right? There's a little tension there. We just got to call it like it is. Can we just be honest tonight? The Bible promises you will have peace. Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." It's a promise. But wait, I have days when I am anxious and I'm lacking peace. I have days when I get angry or I get frustrated. I have days where my mind, I can't focus and my mind is racing. I have days or I have seasons where I feel like I'm being gnawed at internally by some worry or some anxiety. I have times, and I bet you do too, where I'm laying in bed just thinking about hypothetical bad scenarios of something, you know, something that someone's going to do to me or this is going to go wrong, and it's probably never even going to happen, but you're letting your mind just run wild with crazy situations, and it's just a cycle of worry. Is that peace? Because that's what I have. And I thought we had a different promise there in all the scriptures we just read. Like, is it okay? We're keeping it real tonight. Y'all good? You doing good? Okay. As we wrestle with this tension, one thing that we have to hold to right off the bat is that the Bible does not lie. God does not deceive us. God does not mislead us. Okay, so if the peace is promised in the scriptures by our Father, that promise is good. So we're not going to dissect whether that was true or whether that was a lie or not. The promise is good. So maybe if the peace is promised and I'm not receiving it, the problem must not be God. Although we may wonder sometimes in the back of our minds, like, why is God not giving me the peace he promised? Why am I not, what if the problem isn't him? Before we get too deep and self-analyze here, it's important that we set expectations correctly. What exactly is the promise that God gives us? We can easily be let down by expecting a version of peace that wasn't actually promised to us. And so, while we do have a responsibility for our lack of peace, we'll get there, it's important that we don't just blame ourselves or blame God, right, for a failing an expectation that wasn't actually maybe ever promised. Let me explain what I mean by this. At the end of John 16, Jesus, again, the Last Supper, has been explaining it to his disciples that he's going to leave for a while and then he's going to come back. And in 16:33, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." But then what's he say? Then he says, "In this world you'll have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So it should be noted here that while Jesus promises peace, he also promises trouble. It should be noted that while Jesus is a Prince of Peace, later that same night that he spoke those same words, he goes out into a garden to pray, and his heart is so heavy and there is so much stress on him that he starts sweating blood. Christ was the Prince of Peace, but he was also the man of many sorrows. So sometimes our expectations for the promise of peace may lead us to believe that God is going to make everything easy in our lives. It might lead us to falsely believe that there is never going to be stress, that there will never be hard or worrisome situations, or that our minds will never be troubled. But that is a false expectation. The fruit of the Spirit of Peace does not mean that everything is good in your life 24/7. No, problems, persecutions, stresses, all of these can happen and weigh on us despite the promise of peace. Illness and mental illness, these are side effects of a world that has become stuck and is lingering in sin and the flesh that we still live in. So hear me, depression or anxiety caused by a mental illness or a chemical imbalance or a trauma, it's difficult to just pray that away. Those things don't often just go away with one scripture. Many of us, we need therapy or medication or trauma counseling or some type of other assistance to battle with the consequences and effects of sin and suffering in the world and the things that are damaging our peace. And this does not make us less spiritual. This is a fact of the trouble in the world that Christ promised us. So we have to be careful with our expectations for what perfect peace looks like in this life for a believer, when our examples about Jesus and the apostles are people who, Jesus was a prince of peace and a man of sorrows. The apostles preached and taught and lived peace, and they had hard days, persecutions, most of them were killed. They had disagreements, arguments, problems, worries, hardships, and both. All that being said, the peace is not a gimmick, okay? It's not a lie. We're not taking it back. No, inward peace is something that Christ offers us. It is something that Christ had despite his sorrows and his affliction. And it is something that the apostles taught and believed in despite the hardship they faced. So I say this before we even get to taking any responsibility for our lack of peace, to make sure our expectations are right. And if you think that perfect peace means that you need to have an easy life and not suffer like Jesus or the apostles, then you've got peace wrong. And you'll blame yourself or God or other people for not getting something that was never really promised. The promise was never peace in our situations. The promise was peace in our soul. Come on, somebody. So now we turn back, continue with this question and this tension of like, well, if this is the promise, then why do I feel the way that I often feel? Okay, y'all ready to tackle this? Last week in my message on joy, I brought up to you that growing up, my childhood home in Washougal, Washington, we had a large cherry tree in front of our house. And I'm just gonna take this analogy for all it's worth, okay? And I came prepared this time and I brought you a picture. This is the house I grew up in. Isn't it beautiful? Yes, and so you can see here that is the cherry tree right in the front. And every summer that the cherry would fruit, there would be a short amount of time where we would have, it felt like, endless cherries to snack on and our hearts were content, and summer in the Northwest is great and all that stuff. I was reminded about something though when I was thinking about this. Actually, last week, I was reminded, I had some memories come of the times when the cherry tree, the blossoms would be done and the cherries would begin to bud and the tree was beginning to fruit and we'd be inside the house doing whatever. And we would see birds and crows out in the tree. When the cherries start to bud, the crows and the birds would all descend. And so we would always have all of these crows out in the tree just stealing all of our fruit. And so if we were in the house or whatever, and you would look out those front windows and you would see the crows in the tree, what we would do is just burst open the front door, yelling, clapping, and just get them to scatter, because otherwise they were just going to perch in that tree and eat all our fruit and just take everything. And so we would actively have to take action to make sure that they didn't take everything that was growing. What if the lack of fruit in your life is not the fault of the grower, it is the fault of the thief? What if we are asking God for more peace and he's giving it? What if I'm saying I need more peace, but really I need less distractions that steal my peace? And we're out here praying, God, come on, give me more peace, God. I'm anxious. I need more peace. When he actually is. It's been offered. It has been promised. It has been extended. It is being cultivated. But the peace that he is growing in us is being stolen from us. Whether through our actions, whether through sin, whether the devil, whether the world. I want to propose to you that the peace of God is a promise to you, that it is actively being offered to you right now, and that it is, if you follow Jesus, it is present in your life. It is being, no matter how anxious you are or feel, it is being produced in your life. But, like the crow in the tree, there is a thief who is after your peace. And I don't know what the thief in your life is. I don't know, maybe it is the devil, maybe it's a temptation from the devil, or maybe it's a mental instability, or maybe it's a physical pain that distracts you and throws you off, or maybe it's your own bad habits and your own sins and your own cycles and things you just can't get out of. Or maybe it's trauma from your past and it's nothing you did wrong, it's something that was done to you and it's still affecting you. Maybe it's a little of all of that. Maybe it's all of the above. Can we just be honest tonight? Maybe it's a little of everything. And so it's easy to blame God for failing to live up to his promise. And I read about perfect peace, but I battle anxiety. And I wonder, what's so wrong with me that God's not giving me peace? Or what's wrong with God that he's not doing this for me? And I've forgotten that where fruit is budding, thieves are descending. What God is growing in you, whether peace or joy or self-control, when it's budding and it's young, it's vulnerable. It's easily stolen. It's easily damaged and distorted. And the thieves that break in to steal your peace might be making you blame God or blame yourself. That being said, when the fruit is young, we have responsibility. The thieves may be descending, but that doesn't make us helpless victims. God is the one who brings the growth, but we have a responsibility still to abide. Amen. Yeah, I'm sticking with my cherry tree analogy, okay? I want to give you three recommendations of how to combat against the thieves that break in and steal our peace. And let's be honest, because sometimes we invite the thief in, right? Sometimes we welcome the thief. Sometimes we are the thief that is taking action, that is destroying our peace. But the peace that God is producing in us is worth fighting for. Are you ready? The first thing I want to tell you is to plant. To plant. Jesus gives a parable in Matthew 13 about sowing seed, about a farmer who scatters seed on different types of soil and in different conditions so that some may grow. A parable is for a completely different context than what I'm talking about here, but it was making me think about how in order for us to prepare for the thief, for the thistle, for the thorn, you need to plant more than you need. You need to scatter more than you need to harvest. I remember when our cherry tree used to be budding and you could see all the tiny little green cherries that were going to grow. It seemed like there was just going to be a huge abundance. There were hundreds. But then as they matured through all that time, the birds ate their fill, and what we ended up with was always less than it looked like we were going to get. And I don't know if this happens to you too, but my guava tree sometimes in the backyard too, I'll be like, hey, I got four guavas, and then the minor birds come, and then the next day, hey, I got like half a guava hanging on by the end of the branch. Because of thieves, I'm trying to tell you, you will never harvest everything that's planted. So plant more than you need so that you can harvest enough to keep you going. I'm being real vague. Can I get more practical? Okay, this is what I'm talking about. I'm not actually talking about planting fruit. I'm talking about the spiritual fruit in your life. So, you think the verse of the day is enough word for you? You think one verse popping up on your home screen is all the word of God that you need planted in your spirit, in your heart, in your soul? Like, that's it. One verse is all you invest into your day, into your week? You read it by 9, the devil steals it by 11, and it's gone by noon, and you're anxious. This is what I'm talking about. Peace is not something you create. God brings the growth. Like, God does it, but you can invest, can plant your time, your energy, your focus, your emotional and mental focus into abiding so that God can produce in you. Hey, this is what I mean by planting. Practice of spiritual disciplines like prayer, meditation, fasting, scripture memorization. These are investments of our time, of our focus, of our energy, of our resources into a place where they are likely to be grown by the grace of God. And our mind, our attitudes, our attention spans will benefit by the investment that we put in, by the planting that we put in. And so I'm telling you, plant more than you even think you need. Invest more than you even think you need to get you through the day or get you through the week. Like, maybe I start a day feeling pretty good, and I'm like, I only need really probably 5 minutes of prayer of time with God. Well, pray for 20. Because I don't know who's going to cut me off on my way to work on traffic, and that 5 minutes of prayer I burned through in 15 minutes. And so I got to plant more than I think I need, because I'm never going to harvest what I expected, because thieves are out there. People drive crazy out here. Okay, so then when I do that, when I plant more than I need, then let the thief come and steal. Let the thief come and steal my peace. Joke's on him, because I got more than I need to get me through the day. I got more than I need for the season. The Lord is supplying in me because I invested, because I chose to abide in Him, and He produces it in me. When I give God all I have, He gives me peace back. So I got some to spare. Let Him have a little. Come on. Please note that this with God, this is not a transaction. Okay, it is not like the more hours of church activity, the more God blesses me. No, it's abiding in Christ. Like, when I abide in Him, when I set my mind on Him, when I seek first the kingdom, He produces this in me. Everything that I need then follows. Y'all with me? Yeah. Second thing I want to tell you is to protect. I remember sometimes see the crows out the front window, and running out to scare them off was just, I don't know, exhausting. It's just too much. You know, sometimes it gets to be, sometimes you're tired, you see them out there just eating everything, just stealing everything. You're like, do I really have to go again? And you know that even if you do, they're just going to come right back. How easy it is for us to get complacent in our lives, complacent in our protection of the deposit of peace from Christ. It's out there and it's vulnerable to thieves. Whether enemies or friends or the devil or the world, our peace, it's vulnerable. It's easily stolen. And sometimes, if we're going to be honest tonight, then sometimes we just lack the energy or the motivation to guard it properly like we should. So we give up. He says, just is what it is. And I lose my temper on someone, even though I know that doesn't make anything better. Or we log onto a website we know won't really help, but we're just too tired to fight it. Or we gossip, we let secrets slip, even though we know that always makes everything worse, and the drama is always worse, but we just... Or we relapse into doom scrolling, right, and just absorbing content and consuming things that stimulates our minds but numbs our spirit, because we just don't really care, it's too hard to fight it. But I am here to tell someone tonight that it is your responsibility. You have to relentlessly guard the peace that God is growing in you against the enemies that would like to take it from you. And sometimes it's not even intentional choices that we make that allow our peace to be taken. Sometimes it's just passive decisions not to protect it. Unless the only app on your phone is the Bible app, which would be kind of weird, let's be honest, then I'm going to assume there is a direct correlation between your screen time and your anxiety. And I know this to be true because I know it to be true in my life. The more I scroll, the more anxious I am. The more time I log reading the news, the more angry I become. the more I watch YouTube, the less satisfaction and contentment and patience I have. And notice that none of those things are like sin or wrong, but all of them take my eyes off of God and put them onto the world. Amen. And while I'm not watching, then I leave my peace vulnerable. In John chapter 7, Jesus says, teaching actually about himself, and he's teaching how he is the good shepherd, and he is what he refers to himself as the door of the sheep pen. And in John chapter 7, did I put it? Yes. It says this, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.'" Please note here that Jesus is teaching, I know it's only a snippet, but Jesus is teaching this in contrast of himself to the religious rulers and the Pharisees. So a lot of times we quote this, "the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy," about the devil, but Jesus is actually not talking about the devil, he's talking about the Pharisees. He is talking about leaders and people who are actually leading people away from God because they aren't going through Christ. He says the sheep must be led by the true good shepherd, that's him, that's Jesus, and be led in and out of the sheep pen through the door, also Jesus. So I came to remind someone tonight, Ecclesia, listen, stay with me. The most deceptive and destructive thieves in your life will bypass Jesus to get to you. And whatever source of influence reaches you through any other way than through Jesus, it is a thief that has come to steal, kill, and destroy your peace. Y'all with me? So your Instagram feed may not be the devil, but it sure ain't the door. Your favorite TV show, it may not be evil, but beware, if it didn't come through Jesus, then it probably isn't leading you to Jesus. Entertainment may not be inherently destructive, but it's not life-giving. You need some water, Faith? Let's get somebody's, can you get, thank you, Ken. Yeah. If it can't help you, can't lead you, it can't protect your peace. But keep your eyes on him. Keep your mind on him. Keep your eyes on the hills where your help comes from. Abide in him that you can bear fruit because of him, because apart from him, you can do nothing. I don't know why, for some reason in this series, we've been on a little nostalgia trip. So while we're talking about Chris's childhood home, something you should know about childhood Chris, starting around age 10 or 11 or so, I was slightly obsessed with The Lord of the Rings. Because this was early 2000s when they were coming out, and by slightly, I mean extremely, all right? And so I remember that there was a time when my parents were complaining about deer that would come through the garden and eat their roses, and so being the Aragorn wannabe that I was at 10 years old, I got my cloak, and I got my bow and arrow, and I got probably a little plastic sword or something. And I woke up before sunrise to go, like, sit crouched out in the garden to protect it from potentially incoming deer. You know, out there, devoted, protecting what's mine. You know? And I'm out there, a 10-year-old kid at the crack of dawn, protecting his parents' garden from the deer. Then, but now, I'm a 33-year-old pastor who gets too lazy to watch over my peace and stand guard over my deposit of peace that I will scroll social media for 30 minutes and then wonder why am I anxious. Or quit praying into my future hope, you know, and I'll start to complain and get negative how things are going wrong. And then I wonder, why don't I have the peace that God promised me? Or maybe you'll give up protecting your peace and chase after superficial things and worldly things and entertainment and laughs and funny reels or friendships or vacations or whatever it is that you think the world has to offer that may give you peace instead. But meanwhile, the real deposit of peace remains unguarded and ignored. the follower of Christ, must guard the promise of peace entrusted to us with tenacity and conviction and focus. And sometimes this means rejecting the world and rejecting things that are not inherently evil because I know that they will be distractions. And so instead, I stay on guard at the crack of dawn to what is most precious to me, what the Lord has given me and what he's growing in me. Remember, this peace doesn't come from you. It isn't produced by you. Your job is just to abide. Your job, the part of abiding is protecting that promise that God gave you. And when you guard your peace, the peace guards you. Philippians 4:7, by the way. The third point for you tonight is to preserve. My last mention of the cherry tree. Milked this for all it's worth. I remember that, you know, because of the threat of the birds, once the cherries were ripe, it's safer just to pick them. And so we would take big Ziploc bags out and just pick everything that we could so we could fill the bags with cherries and then store them and put them in the fridge. And once they're picked, once they're safe, once they're protected, they're preserved and can last for longer without worry that they'll be taken. And an aspect of protecting your peace is preserving your peace. Peace, like joy, like we talked about last week, it's not just a momentary feeling. It's not just like something that happens real quick and then leaves. It is a lasting state of being. And when it comes into maturity, it can be preserved for longer than just the moment by continuing to abide. One of my favorite passages of scripture is Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace. That's shalom, shalom. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The perfect peace comes to the one whose mind is stayed on God. While I do fully believe that peace is a promise, notice that here in Isaiah, it does have a condition. The peace is provided conditionally to the one whose mind is stayed on God. Now, this is not a condition of like, if you think about God enough or religious enough, then he's going to reward you. No, rather it is a natural cause and effect. Like when your mind stays on God, then perfect peace is in you. This is the cause and effect. It is the consequence of a mind stayed on God, of a person who trusts him. And a problem for many of us when our peace comes and goes and ebbs and flows so frequently is that lack of staying power. Our minds do not stay on God. We have not trained our minds to stay on God. We have not practiced preservation. And so our minds jump around. They run back and forth. They move frequently, quickly between different things. Our minds, many of us have been trained to handle as many things as possible at any given time. And so our thoughts jump from thought to thought. The very fact that some of us in the room may consider scrolling social media as something that is relaxing proves to us that our minds really don't know how to stay. Our attention spans are short. We are too easily bored. We lose interest and we move on. But peace is provided to the mind that stays on God. The peace that God provides, it's not just for a moment, but it is lasting. It can be stored up, sealed up, preserved, and used over time. So don't mistake dopamine hits as peace of mind. They're not the same thing. It's honestly revealing, it should be revealing to us how easily we can receive something from the Lord and then just forget it the next day, and how quickly it's gone. Like we do a Bible study, and I gain a little knowledge, I get something, but I don't really apply it, and then it's lost. We hear a sermon from the Word of God with the power to change our entire outlook and trajectory in the season of our lives, and we've forgotten it by the next morning. Like, if I could be honest, I don't really like asking people anymore, like, what was last week's message, or what is the series, or what is the word for the year, because too many times I have been burned by people not even remembering what our word for the year is or what the series we've been in for, like, 6 months. So I don't even ask, and I'm not trying to make anyone feel better, throw shade, because sometimes I even forget. Especially now that I preach more, I'm like, what did I preach last week? And I have to go back and I listen to it. Or a few weeks ago, and I'm like, oh yeah, that was really good. The Lord gave me all that, and I forgot half of it because I haven't preserved. We're so used to just being entertained, right? And I'm entertained, and oh, that's interesting. And then I let it go because I haven't learned to preserve what's important that will have a lasting impact. And look, I'm not just talking about sermons. Okay, I'm not just talking about my sermons. You don't have to remember every title. And you don't have to remember every point. That would be impossible. But are we preserving what the Lord gives us that does matter? When the Lord, if he highlights a verse to you in a time of devotion, do we highlight it? Do we memorize it? Do we preserve it? Do we stay on it? Or is it just, oh, that's cool, and then I move on? And it might have an effect on my morning, but it doesn't have an effect on my life. Or how about this, y'all ready? Are we often just searching for something that applies to us in the moment? And we want something that speaks to us in the right now. I need a word for right now. Or do we have the foresight to gather for the future? And memorizing a verse, studying scripture that maybe doesn't apply to us in the right now, but maybe we're going to need it in 6 months, we're going to need it in 6 years, but we preserve it now. We thank the Lord and store up gratitude now that it may be preserved in us in future times when we are in lack. Praying into things of the future, maybe, with the belief God is going to bring an answer to them, even right now while I am in lag, so that when the day comes, I got a testimony that stretches beyond the moment. I got peace that goes back to before God even did it. Or what about when the Lord provides peace, if we experience it, if we experience that inward peace and we're walking in the Spirit and abiding in him, do we relish it? Do we testify about it? Do we journal about it? Do we worship because of it? Do we stay our minds on God so that next week when a stressful situation comes up, when I have a worry in the family, the peace that God provided me was preserved? It was not merely used for a moment of excitement, but it was relished and it was kept and it lasts because I stayed. Y'all doing good?
Yeah.
All right. Ooh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I got one more. One more. I'll throw you for a loop with a 4-point message. You never see it coming. Practice. Practice. Let's change gears a little bit for this closing point as I bring us to a conclusion. But don't check out, okay, because this is extremely crucial. And I'm not going to go into this in too much depth because we got more ahead, but I got to touch on this. It's important. I've spent most of this teaching now highlighting that second form of peace, inward peace. And I wanted really to spend the bulk of my time with you guys tonight on inward peace and talking to you about how it is promised even when we don't feel like it, and that it needs to be protected, it needs to be preserved, and that there are opportunities for us to do that. I wanted us tonight to be able to begin to take some accountability, that there are opportunities and ways in our lives that we can protect the peace that God has already given us. No matter how much we are right now, you are right now in worry or in anxiety or in fear, I came to tell you tonight, above everything else, that the Lord is providing, is producing peace in your life. But you live in a world where there are things and enemies around every corner ready to steal it. You live in a life, you live in a fleshly body where even your own tendencies and maybe your own choices, your first choice will lead you to lose your peace. And so we have to be tenacious in the way that we guard it and protect what God has given to us. That was what I wanted to spend the most time talking with you about tonight. But can I be honest about something? Okay, don't get mad at me. I'm not completely confident that that type 2 inward peace is what Paul is referring to in Galatians 5. To be clear, I do believe that inward peace is promised, that it's commanded, that it is cultivated in us as a spiritual fruit. So I didn't just waste the last 40 minutes of your time. But there is a third kind of peace that is mentioned in the Bible, and this may have been as much or maybe even more of what Paul is referring to. And this third type of peace is peace with each other. Peace between us. Romans 12:18, Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with your best friends. Live peaceably with all. With all. We've talked about the command, the balance between command and cultivation, and it is very hard to live up to the command for the inward peace. Of course, we can do some of the things we talked about to protect it, but it's very hard to be like, I will just will myself to inward peace. Like, it doesn't really work like that. God produces in it in us, and then we got to protect it, and then we got to abide, and then we got to follow. However, it is very much in our control to follow the commands to this third type of peace with each other. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. The peace of Christ, Christ's peace, to rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called to one body. So the peace of Christ is not just the inward peace, although it is that, but it must also be this third form of peace, which is peace with each other. And we highlighted in part one of this series that basically all of these attributes, the fruit of the Spirit, have to do with how we care for each other. Do you remember we mentioned that? Like, basically all of them have to do with community. You can't exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in isolation. It has to be done in community. And actually, in that sermon, I said, you could kind of make a case that peace could be in isolation. And I was like, but not really, because we're talking about two types of peace, the peace that is inward, but also part of the fruit of the Spirit is the peace with each other that the Bible commands us. And this peace that comes as the fruit of the Spirit is not just about being alone and feeling good, feeling at peace, feeling at ease. It's about a peace with each other, both friends and enemies. Supporters and opponents, people in and outside the church, peace with all. And so the follower of Jesus, if they walk in step with the Spirit, the follower of Jesus cannot be divisive, cannot be warmongering, argumentative, aggressive, gossiping, violent. Instead, what is produced in those that walk in step with the Spirit is like Christ himself. He makes us into people like himself, people of peace with God, within, and with each other. Yeah.